Today we look at womanhood. This is the We the Exiles podcast.
We will not build the church according to the changing whims of an ungodly culture. We will change that ungodly culture by the power of the immutable gospel.
Welcome to the We the Exiles podcast. I'm your host, Cameron Wood, along with my co-host and brother, Chandler Wood.
Hey.
We appreciate you joining us today. In this podcast, we examine Christian culture in the light of Scripture. We believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, and our goal is to help others be bold and stand firm in a world that is increasingly anti-Christ.
And with that, we pray Jesus Christ may be glorified and give us wisdom to speak clearly and boldly about your unchanging truth.
So, this is our episode 15.
The big 1-5.
The big 1-5. 15 episodes. And we hope everyone had a great weekend. Some people probably had a longer weekend because of July 4th.
Mm-hmm.
So, we hope everyone had a good July 4th weekend celebrating the independence of the U.S. of A.
Yes. It's been a long time since I've actually done like firecrackers. Is it
fireworks?
Don't I say firecrackers?
I guess so.
The firecrackers are like a certain type of firework.
Maybe. I mean, when you're a kid, you kind of say firecrackers, and when you become an adult, you mature to fireworks.
Okay. Yeah. Well, fireworks. I haven't done fireworks in a while. I like fireworks, though. We used to love it.
They're expensive.
That's one of the main reasons why.
I've contemplated doing them with my children, they're expensive, and then it's a matter of one of those things like you spend money on it, and then it's like instantly gone.
Mm-hmm.
So
usually, if you live in a neighborhood or somewhere nearby, you usually can enjoy watching other people.
Enjoy, or if you have small children, not enjoy.
Exactly, because I could hear, I don't know if they're my neighbors, but someone down the road shooting some big ones.
I'm surprised
for hours
out there
into the night.
That far out there.
No, they do it big out there. They do the big ones.
The big ones.
Because they're it's out in the country, open field. I mean,
well, surprisingly, I think was it New Year's? New Year's seems to be like the big one in our neighborhood. There was still going on, but it wasn't quite as bad as it has been in the past. But usually it's in. My children don't like thunderstorms, and so this adds to it. And then also every dog in the neighborhood just loves it, so it also makes them real loud and awesome. So, and our houses are pretty close, like in our neighborhood, so it is what it is. I don't want to take away from anyone else enjoying their firework display, but but that's just what it is. I love fireworks too. I like watching them. They're amazing creation. You can design something out of
like, what was your favorite firework type of firework? Do you remember?
I remember the things we did with fireworks.
we used to do bottle rocket wars, Roman candle wars.
We used to put little M80s inside of things, blow them up.
Oh yeah, we always had fireworks like almost year round because our grandfather, our mom's dad, he owns a portable building business, and we were always down there when we were younger, and he loved to scare people
with little M80s.
So he has scared me a ton of times. Just and he picks the perfect time because it's like when you're least expecting it.
We definitely get some of our nature of aggravation and doing things like that because I love doing stuff like that to Casey.
Yeah.
So
well, he racked up. I think every time they sold fireworks, he would just rack up.
Yeah, and a friend of his, Stephen Genesons, who's he's not with us anymore, but he used to buy fireworks for us, a lot of them, because our house, so we lived, just context, our grandfather's business was near a popular highway, Highway 49 in Florence, and then on the hill, just right above where the shop, as we called it, was, we lived. We lived in the house there, on the apartment there, there's an apartment there as well, and we spent most of our younger years in and around that area, so we did a lot of things that boys do that I'm not proud of. Mm. And we also did some really stupid things growing up, but fireworks were a mainstay for us when we were definitely growing up.
You give a little boy fireworks, mm-hmm. and they can find
things to do with them that they're not designed for, which is what we did. But yeah, I remember one time I had like this PVC pipe, and we were in the bottom of it, we had compacted it, and we'd put an M80 or something in it, and then we'd stick things on top of it, balls or whatever, and it essentially created a cannon with it. And I remember doing like footballs out of it and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. I also remember us just trying to blow things up at all. So the mind of a young boy.
Fun times.
Fun times for sure. but anyway, we hope you guys had a good July 4th weekend. I didn't really do.
Yeah, we've been on a little break from our wedding videography.
Right, we're in the slower season.
Yeah, so usually Saturdays are usually filled up for us, and that's kind of like our big work day as far as actually filming. But it's been nice to have a break. It's going to kind of start back up when?
Well, the 20th we have a wedding, and then it starts to kind of trickle back in every weekend. We get to September and October, November, and then December is a few, and then it's done, you know. But it'll pick up again. It's two seasons in the wedding season. There's the spring, early summer, and then there's the early fall through the early winter. And it can sometimes flip-flop, but July is usually our slowest month. So. It's hot.
It's hot.
I mean, and it's hot. And
that's when I had my wedding. But, yeah. So it was good. Nice, relaxing time. We actually were able to get together. Was that on Friday?
When was it? Were you talking about with Mom?
Yeah, I think it was Friday. Yeah. So we got together with Mom.
It's like a collective celebration of anniversaries and Corley's birthday, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's coming up because y'all are going to be heading out of town this weekend, aren't you?
Yeah, we are Friday. We're going to visit my in-laws. And then on that trip, Casey and I are going to kind of have a night away in Charlotte, North Carolina, in celebration of our anniversary.
Nice.
And today is actually your anniversary.
Yes, today as we were...
Happy anniversary.
Oh, thank you.
Two years, right?
Yep. This is the day that we're recording this is actually my anniversary. We'll release this tomorrow. But yeah, 2 years. It's kind of crazy. It's nowhere near coming on 7 years?
Mm-hmm.
7 years. But it's kind of a milestone. It's gone by fast. It feels like it was yesterday when we got married, but so much has been packed into those 2 years. It feels like a lifetime at the same time. So it's kind of weird, but it's been the best 2 years of my life, and I'm excited for many years to come.
Again, if you've been listening and enjoying and you want to know how to support us, you can do that at patreon.com/seekerandservant. $10 a month. We're seeking a one-year commitment to help further the production of this podcast and other things that we're doing with it, as well as Seeker and Servants.
And let me just tell you, I mean, have you seen the We the Exiles mug?
I mean, I have. In fact, I drink out of it most days.
Do you?
Yeah.
It is nice.
It is.
I actually don't have one yet.
you should get one.
If you would like one, if you're listening.
That's how you do it.
That's how you do it.
By supporting us on Patreon.
It's a brown ceramic. Is that ceramic?
I actually don't know. I think it is a ceramic.
It's brown. It's got a white We the Exiles logo on it. It's like super cool.
Mm-hmm.
If you're a coffee drinker, a tea drinker, whatever, I mean, you could put anything in it. But yeah, you get that if you become a supporter. And we call our supporters exiles.
I mean, how fitting is that?
Because this is the We the Exile podcast, so you become an exile.
Right.
But seriously, if you're listening today, would like to sow into what we're doing, have enjoyed the podcast, please head over to patreon.com, patreon.com/seekerandservant, and become a patron there.
And then also follow us on our sweet Twitter page.
Twitter, we've actually grown. Hey, it's fitting because we have grown to 15 followers.
15 and this on is episode 15.
It's incredible.
Awesome.
But it's been cool. People have been slowly joining in on the conversation.
I'm trying, and I'm trying to get the. I need to. Actually, don't have the app on my phone. I need to join in. The goal with it, my idea with it, was to post things in between episodes that. They relate to the episodes, but also that are going on just in Christian culture in general. Mm-hmm. I just want that to be kind of the place where when we communicate, when it comes to We the Exiles exclusively, that's where we do it.
Right. So. Also want to mention, do you have the date on that show that we're doing?
The 10th.
Is it the 10th?
I thought it was the 8th. Maybe it is the 8th.
I don't know.
It is the, no, because we are going to leave... It's the 10th, right?
Let's check it out. I got it right here.
And what he's talking about is we have a show coming up in Texas. It's Zara Coffee in Denton with Rivers the Robots. Rivers and Robots, not Rivers the Robots. Robots. Rivers and Robots. What am I saying?
Yes. Let me just get you the date real quick.
Do you not have it?
I'm pulling it up right now. But yes, Denton, Texas, Zara Coffee. It's going to be a good time.
We've played there before.
It is on the 8th. Yeah, that's what I thought.
Okay,
so, the 8th. That's why I wanted to mention it. It's actually a month away from now. So you can go online and get tickets if you go to...
If you search Zara Coffee, you'll find it. Yeah. They have ticket sales for that. Or you can go through Rivers and Robots as well. We don't even have... Do we have the ticket thing listed anywhere for us?
I think I posted on Facebook.
Okay. Well, but, anyway, it's pretty easy to find. So we'd love... If you're in the area, want to come hang out, listen to some good music, and then also just... chat with us. We'd love to see you there.
Yeah, it's been a while since we've done a show, so it'll be good to play again.
For sure. All right, we're going to take a quick break, and then we will be right back.
Leaving Shadowland, Seeker and Servant's newest EP, including the singles Where Would I Be and Fear of Missing Out. Check it out wherever you listen or download music.
Order up!
The main dish!
Last Tuesday, we discussed biblical manhood, and today we're going to turn our discussion to biblical womanhood. Womanhood, like manhood in our culture, is being confused daily. We need to recenter our view of womanhood in line with the truths of Scripture. Just like manhood, womanhood isn't defined by how we want it to be defined or how our culture wants to define it, but how the Lord Himself created and defines womanhood. We are not having this discussion as a negative push against women. Women are important and play an important role in daily life. Both men and women are of equal value, but each have their own specific roles and design governed by God. And from the beginning, manhood and womanhood were designed to display the glory of Christ in relationship to His church, His bride. So we want to encourage our fellow sisters in Christ and call them to have a higher standard than the one set before them in the culture. And so we're going to be talking about biblical womanhood. And before we jump into discussion, we're actually going to start out to, the main dish with a clip. Now, this clip comes from Keith Foskey at Sovereign Grace Family Church in Jacksonville, Florida. We think this clip does a good job of outlining some of the pushback on biblical womanhood we see in our culture.
And note, this is from 2011, so he mentioned something about president. He is speaking about Barack Obama
during
so.
That time, yeah.
All right.
Most common objections to the Bible that I hear is that the Bible is no longer culturally relevant. And I hear this not just from outside the church, but I hear this being said within the church. Not necessarily here, though it has been said here in the past. But in many churches, we have heard that the Bible is not culturally relevant. In fact, one of the most prevalent movements in our society today that objects to the Bible's relevance is a movement that is called feminism. Now, ladies, I want to very quickly say When I talk about feminism, I'm not talking about your individual rights to vote or to speak or to own property. I'm talking about the social movement called feminism, which is actually robbing women of womanhood. That is so culturally pervasive in our society. And when I say robbing women of womanhood, let me maybe explain that in such a way that you'll understand. Feminism says that it fights for women's rights, when in actuality it robs them of the purpose God intended for them. Feminism claims that a woman who seeks a prosperous career outside the home is to be exalted, and a woman who finds her place as a keeper of the home is to be degraded. And I don't know this because I've read it in a book somewhere. I know this because I see this all the time. My wife, as you know, is a domestic engineer. And she has friends and family, as we all have friends and family, people that we know that are outside the church, outside of God's mandate, don't care what the Bible says. And when they heard that she was going to be coming home full time, that she was going to be working at home and going to be a full time housewife and mother and homeschool teacher, they said that she had given up her opportunity for success. Think about what kind of a culture says to a woman that because you don't go out and work a 40-hour work week, that you've given up the opportunity for success. It is a culture that is steeped in what is called feminism, but is not in any sense of the word. Feminism sees any language of submission in marriage to be tantamount to indentured servitude, and seeks to demonstrate that men are too foolish and too immature to truly be the heads of the household. And if you don't think that that's the case, if you don't think that that is what is being pushed by the movement called feminism, you go home and you watch any television show today that portrays a modern family, and what you will see is the mother is the sage word wisdom of the household, and the father is the foolish one, and he's just as much under the mother's authority as all the children. He is not anymore the ward cleaver of the house who is coming home after a hard day's work and sits down to give wise advice to Theodore. No. Now he's the one who's even more foolish than the children, because the children usually outwit him. But you see, this is the culture that we have convinced ourselves we live in. Feminism claims that abortion should be legal because of the reproductive right of a woman to her own body, and that childbearing is a burden. Oh, they would never say childbearing is a burden. Our sitting president said that childbirth is a punishment. You want the context of the statement? This is the context of the statement. He was saying, on behalf of abortion, that he thinks abortion should be legal, because if his daughters ever made a mistake, he doesn't want them to be punished with a baby. That's the culture that we live in. A culture that has been so confused by the roles of men and women. The lines have been so blurred that we no longer even understand what biblical manhood and biblical womanhood is supposed to look like. And most people don't care. Now, as I said, that is not to say that everything that has ever been touted in the women's rights movements is incorrect. But what I'm saying is that the movement itself has really been a movement to undermine God's intention for the family and replace it with one that is actually in opposition to the Scripture. And I know that what I am saying is not popular in our modern culture. When I put the videos up of what I usually say in sermons, I put them on YouTube. Sometimes I have to cut the comment section off because people are not happy with what is being said. And they can't express themselves with anything but expletives. It doesn't matter. Because the truth is the truth. I'm also aware that some folks may get offended by me challenging the status with which feminism has attained in our culture. However, I counter this by saying that my job is to preach the Bible. And when the culture disagrees with the Bible, we must, as Christians, disagree with culture. If it is Scripture or culture, we must go with Scripture. I've had many conversations about this topic with people, men and women, and I've had many conversations about the role of women and the role of men in the house and in the church, and many folks have many of the conversations I've had have been very fruitful. But on the same side, I've had many times where I have just been called a sexist. I remember distinctly a conversation wherein a person I was addressing heard that the Bible taught something about women and men and the distinction in their roles. And I said, well, the Bible says this. And I quoted from one of the books written by the Apostle Paul. And they said, oh, well, Paul didn't like women. Paul was a sexist. Now, such a statement is not just erroneous, but it also speaks to the very heart of how people often view the Bible. To many people, the Bible is not the infallible rule of faith and practice, but instead is simply a compilation of varied opinions of men who lived under a primitive first century patriarchal social construct. And if that's what you see the Bible as, it's not the Word of God. Thus, to these people, when the Bible addresses the roles of men and women, it's not speaking of God's ordained will. It's not speaking about how these roles should or will be in the world, but rather it's a skewed vision of the world created by men who were in power during the time of the writing. They say, well, that's just what those men said back in 2,000 years ago, and because the Bible was written by men, of course they're going to say this about the role of women and the role of men, so we don't have to listen to that at all. So really, before we even address the role of womanhood and the role of manhood from a biblical perspective, one thing we must all at least come to the conclusion on is where we stand on the Bible. Before we can address biblical manhood or biblical womanhood, we have to ask ourselves the question, is the Bible the sole infallible rule of faith and practice for the believer? And if it is the sole infallible rule of the faith and practice of the believer, and it offends you, then you are the one who are wrong. The Bible, the Apostle Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. As such, when the Bible addresses a subject like manhood and womanhood, then it is the final word. If it challenges the societal views and current trends, then we need to be willing to jettison them for God's constructed plan. For to do life the way the Creator of life intended is obviously the best way to do life.
Well said. Very well said.
I've never even heard of Keith Foskey.
I never had either until I started and it just, doing some searching.
It proves, too, that you don't have to be MacArthur or Piper or Bauckham or to say good things. It's just like we had our pastors on the show. Teaching truth isn't just based on the specific platform you have. It's based on the mandate you're given by God.
Yeah.
And you can play that out just as importantly as those men who may be more well-known in your local bodies. And He's a good reminder of that because he's doing that faithfully at his local body in there in Florida. But yeah, it all stems from our worldview. And that's why, you know, we're doing this manhood and womanhood. It's to recenter who we are and the role that we play in regards to that, whether we're men or women. in line with God's infallible word.
Yeah.
And womanhood, just like manhood, is being attacked every single day more progressively in our culture, because biblical womanhood is so devalued in our culture. To live out your life as a biblical woman in accordance to God's word is to, in a sense, be less valuable than an independent woman getting a four-year degree, striving for a career, and to be able to make as much money as men and to be able to really play out the same roles as men do. Mm-hmm. The line is so blurred now, and you see it. All you have to do is turn on the television, like you said, watch YouTube. You see this falling away of God's original design and intention, just like you do with manhood, because when you move away from the definition that God has outlined, that's when the confusion ensues. So
many people are, you know, influenced by what they are watching, what they see, and he made that point when he was speaking, and that's so true. You know, look at, and not that we're condoning anything that's on television or anything, and more times we're not, because it's all trash. Pretty terrible. But majority of people and a lot of people in Christian circles, they watch this stuff and they look at, you know, look at all these, I mean, look at your favorite TV show, look at all these TV shows, and it's true. The way that they depict, you know, how a woman should be or how a man should be in a family role or whatever, it's totally opposite of what God has called us to. But see, what happens is we get influenced and we're like, that looks nice. That sounds nice. And especially coming from, you know, a woman, that we're always going to struggle with.
Well,
we're always going to want to go against what God's natural order is.
Right.
And so the idea of, you know, being independent, the idea of all that stuff, that can be enticing to someone who does have a right view, you know, mm-hmm. of biblical womanhood. But if you're constantly consuming what the world is putting in front of you, you're going to inevitably
right.
start desiring
right.
that.
Well, the value of a woman, you know, modern feminism, he talks about feminism today, is such a dangerous thing. It betrays that, and what I see, and again, I'm all for women. I love my wife dearly. I think my wife is an amazing woman. She does a lot of amazing things, and I really value her a lot. And but the value of a woman in today's standards of feminism would say that you don't need a man. Mm-hmm. It's almost, whereas feminism was meant as a recentering of the equality between men and women, now it's more so that women need to rule the world. You know,
right.
Women are better than men, always have been, and always will be. And it's more so just a separation of men and women versus them collectively working together for what we're designed for, which is the glory of God.
And it is beautiful.
Yeah.
The design that God has made says that women are so valuable. And men are so valuable, and I mean, we're both sinners,
right? And say that if you don't see that, then one, you're not seeing Scripture as it's properly written, and two, you're pulling out parts that appeal to your flesh in regards to womanhood, rather than looking at the whole context of what the Word is saying in regards to womanhood.
And the picture that's painted is, people, okay, will typically look on the mother, the wife that is at home, raising their children for the glory of the Lord, being submissive to her husband and in loving him and caring for him and being his helpmate, and that will be looked on as horrible.
Right.
That's the worst thing that could ever happen.
That's what I'm saying. Even though that falls in line with womanhood, doesn't mean that if you don't play into that exactly, because like we've talked about, even with manhood, some women will be called to singleness, and women are very important in the roles of the home.
Exactly. And there's going to be some, you know, Christian godly women in a certain circumstance that, that has to work. You know, we're not here saying that you can't work. We're not here saying that you have to homeschool.
It's not more so about like what you can and can't do, kind of in line with some of the discussion with Christian liberty. It's more so about, you know, valuing what God has said over men. It's easy to do that. I mean, if your value is solely determined about what you can do, mm-hmm. what you can make, how you are compared to another gender, a man, if your value is found solely in that, then you'll never find value. Because your value isn't determined. We're speaking to Christian women here. Your value is never going to be determined and should not be determined by a man, should not be determined by what you do, career path you choose, how much money you make. Just like your value is determined by who you are as a daughter of the Lord. Yeah. You're in Christ. That's where your value is found. And so all these other things out there in the media and stuff are portraying this because their value, they feel like they have no value because really they don't know the Lord.
Yeah.
And so the modern feminist movement today is really dangerous. It's dangerous because just like with anything, when we skew or go outside of God's definition of things, that creates a dangerous thing, and it's only going to progress worse.
And it invades the church.
It does, and that's what we're seeing, specifically in regards to women's roles in church. Mm-hmm. Biblical womanhood would say, in accordance to God's word, that a woman is not supposed to teach over a man. We know this, and that's not because women aren't, again, a valuable asset when it comes to being in service to the kingdom, Christian women. It's about what God has laid out, and he's the ultimate authority. It's because God has said that women shouldn't teach over a man, and because God has said it, that's why we do it. Doesn't mean a man is more valuable than a woman. It just means that the perspective role that a man plays when it comes to the pastoral role, the man plays that role,
yeah,
not the woman. Now, women can teach Bible studies. Women can lead ministries. Women are important. We see that both played out. Women are valuable in both of our churches. We see that played out. It's not a degradation. A degrading to say that to a woman. It's just what God has laid out, and it's better that way. It's better that it plays out that way. Again, we are designed. We do have roles, and this is what's being skewed in our culture, gender roles. The roles weren't created to keep us from achieving something. The roles are created to help us better see what we were created for.
Yeah.
And that's why it's important. So just like with manhood, womanhood, it's important to, if being a Christian woman, to value God's definition of what you are as a woman.
Yeah. And if you're someone, if you're listening, and this is all new to you, or if you know how the culture operates, you know, that's the thing. Sometimes the angle is from like women wanting to have this strength.
Yeah.
They want to be so
strong or dominant.
Well, let me tell you something. One of the hardest jobs and one of the most liberating jobs is being a wife and a mother.
Mm-hmm.
That's harder than any field that you can go into in modern society. So you want to talk about being strong and you want to feel liberated in that? That's more liberating.
Yeah. So in regards to womanhood, another topic when it comes to womanhood is submission. Submission is a dirty word in our culture because submission, and a lot of times, is portrayed by the media and other sources as this evil thing. And we know, if we look at scripture and in the context of how God has outlined submission, that first and foremost, every one of us, Christian man or woman, is submitting ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's first submission.
Yeah.
If you're in a marriage, God has outlined submission in Ephesians 5. The wife should submit to the husband. And the wife submitting to the husband isn't because the husband is worthy of submission. We're not worthy of submission.
Mm-hmm.
It's because God has given the man the mandate as the leader of the home. And so we're responsible for our wives' spiritual growth. And we're supposed to be submitting ourselves to Christ, and in return, that submission trickles down like an umbrella kind of system to our wives, and our wives trust us as Christian men, so they're submitting to us. Not in an abuse. We're not submissive. I mean, men who love their wives as Christ loves the church, and women who submit themselves to their husbands, is a picture of how we submit ourselves to Christ and how we're His bride.
Yes.
And so it's a beautiful thing. It is not an evil, wicked, medieval way that most people do it. And yes, there are people who have abused that and have taken that and have lorded that over their wives. But I would say those men probably aren't Christian men, and they're probably, and if they are, they're outside of the lines of Scripture.
Yeah, I wanted to mention that. It's I hate that. I hate that there is a representation out there, which they are doing it, and they're abusing that. Mm-hmm.
I'm against that.
Yeah. And it's labeled Christian or whatever. And so the outside world, they looked at that and say, well, that's what Christians think of submission, and it's wrong. And right. Da, da, da. And it's like, no, that's, we don't agree with that.
Well, the media has to find some way to point out that it's wrong because they're offended by the way we live anyway.
Yeah.
So they find the one person or the one thing that's wrong, and then they group the majority of Christians into that, and that's not biblical submission. Biblical submission is beautiful. It's a mystery. I mean, yeah. It's profound because it's referring to how we are the bride of Christ and how we submit to Christ in everything, and the role of the wife is in submission to that. And let me just say this to you. I know we're talking about womanhood, but in regards to that, when it comes to submission, it's hard being given. If I could give that role over, I would. Being a man, having that much weight put on you in regards to the home and your leadership and how God's going to judge you as the man of your home, that's a lot.
Mm-hmm.
That is a huge weight and on your shoulders as a man, and when you, especially when you're trying to do that properly.
Yeah.
And so it's not like this some glorious, glamorous position that you've been given and you're now king over your home and you rule it with an angry fist. No. It's a weighty position, a high calling, just like being a wife is a high calling and a mother is a high mm-hmm. calling. And so submission is a mandate given to us by God in relation to Christ and His church. And you submit to your husband, just as you submit to your husband in regards to his submission to Christ, and your submission isn't so that he can lord over you. It's so that you can help him. It's so that you can be a helpmate like you were designed for. Remember, in Genesis, Adam was created, and God said, it's not good for the man to be alone, so I will form for him, will make for him a helpmate, right? So you're a helpmate. Doesn't mean you're less valuable than your husband. Doesn't mean that you're weaker than your husband. No. Specifically in the roles you play, you're stronger. I know my wife is a lot stronger than me in areas that God has designed her to be very strong in that I am not. Specifically, nurturing our kids. Nurturing our kids, being patient. There are things about her that God has equipped her to do that far exceed my strengths mm-hmm. in a lot of areas. And then there are things that in my perspective role that God's designed me for that I'm equipped to do almost in a natural sense that God's designed me to do that I'm strong. More strong at. It doesn't make me better than her, and then her better than me. We work together for the glory of God.
That's
part of how womanhood plays. So women and men are supposed to work together for the glory of God in submission to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful thing. Speaking of this too, our culture likes to think that Christian women are wimpy.
Mm-hmm.
Or they put this view because, how could you just submit to a man? How can you just sit there? Blah blah blah. You know, all the arguments against
you're robbing
women.
Yourself. You're robbing of so yourself. Much
like
success.
He kind of said that. But wimpy theology. This comes actually from Desiring God. This is an excerpt from a message, but it's laid out in an article from John Piper. He says wimpy theology gives over to wimpy women. And it's true. And he outlines a few of these amazing women of the faith that are in no way wimpy. And so I wanted to share some of them as examples to you women out there of that being a Christian woman and upholding the standard of biblical womanhood is in no way wimpy. It takes a lot of strength. And so Here's a few examples. Marie Durant, the opposite of a wimpy woman, is not a brash, pushy, loud, controlling, sassy, uppity, and arrogant. The opposite of a wimpy woman is 14-year-old Marie Durant, a French Christian in the 17th century who was arrested for being a Protestant and told she could be released if she said one phrase, "I abjure." Instead, she wrote on the wall of her cell, "Resist," and stayed there 38 years until she died. She resisted for 38 years. Gladys and Esther Staines. The opposite of a wimpy woman is Gladys Staines, who in 1999, after serving with her husband Graham in India for 3 decades, learned that he and their 2 sons, Philip and Timothy, had been set on fire and burned alive by the very people they had served for 34 years. She said, "I have only one message for the people of India. I am not bitter, neither am I angry. Let us burn hatred and spread the fame of Christ's love." The opposite of a wimpy woman is her 13-year-old daughter, Esther, who said, when asked how she felt about her father's murder, she said, "I praise the Lord that he found my father worthy to die for him." Krista and Vicky. The opposite of a wimpy woman is Krista and Vicky, who between them have had over 65 surgeries because of their so-called birth defects, Apert syndrome and hypertelorism. And who testified today through huge challenges? They say, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well, and this, even though my life has been difficult, I know that God loves me and created me just the way I am. He has taught me to preserve and to trust him more than anything." Popular one, Joni Erica Santana, the opposite of a wimpy woman, who had spent the last 41 years in a wheelchair, and praise, "Oh, thank you. Thank you for this wheelchair. By tasting hell in this life, I have been driven to think seriously about what faces me in the next. This paralysis is my greatest mercy. And lastly, Susie. The opposite of a wimpy woman is Susie, who lost her husband 4 years ago at the age of 59, found breast cancer 3 months later, and then lost her mom. And she writes, "Now I see that I have been crying for the wrong kind of help. I now see that my worst suffering is my sin of self-centeredness and self-pity. I know that with his grace, his loving kindness, and his merciful help, my thoughts can be reformed and my life conformed to be more like his son." Those are not wimpy women.
No. And then the tie that brings them all together is Christ. That's what we hear when we hear about strong biblical women, is that their hope, their rest, their strength, everything that they hope for in this life, it's not bound up in what they can do. It's not bound up how good they can look. It's not bound up in any of what they can build here. It's bound up in Christ and living for his glory.
Yeah, and Susie kind of gives the counter there. This is our culture when it comes to the way our culture would say when a womanhood is. It is a focus of self-centeredness and self-pity. The modern feminist movement, the way that women act outside of God and his word is that. It's a focus on self-centeredness and self-pity. And being a biblical woman, it takes a lot of strength, and you can only be found in Christ for that strength, just as these women have. So we wanted to call women to that. And then the last kind of thing here, looking at womanhood, is a big one in our culture, is modesty.
Yeah.
My reason and for holding the standard of modesty, I have a daughter, obviously, so my views of modesty have grown even more being a parent. I've always had a pretty decent view of modesty because of my struggle with lust. Mm-hmm. And I don't blame my struggle of lust on women, because I'm the one who has done the sin. But there is a reason that you're called to modesty. Just like in 1 Timothy chapter 2, being modest is in response to your proper worship of who you are as a woman to God. And so you're first and foremost, your desire for modesty is because you're in submission to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's where I would start. It's not over whether or not it's going to be degrading to a man or cause him to sin. Though that is should be something to stumble. I think Christian women should think about that, because they don't want their brother in Christ to stumble. But that's not the main reason. The main reason is their submission to Christ.
Yeah.
And Christ, you are Christ. You are Christ's. And he doesn't want you to walk around with your cleavage busted out and wearing scantily clad clothes because you're in submission to Christ. Until you are, if you're a single woman, until you are married, you are, your body is no one's. It belongs to no one but yourself and to the Lord. And so you shouldn't be sharing that body as a Christian woman with anybody. Mm-hmm. The way it's, the way you reveal yourself, you should want to adorn yourself in proper clothing in your submission to Christ, because Christ is your head.
It lands on where your value is. Mm-hmm. And a lot of that is, it's sad to see, because it really says that I don't really value myself that much, because what the main reason why majority of women dress this way is to gain attention. Mm-hmm. And the attention that you're going to get, that's not the attention that you want. And
it's a vain attention.
Yeah.
It's attention that's going to fail you. A lot of times, too, those men who are going to come after you are not going to be men that are going to be good men for you to spend your life with. Doesn't mean, like, I have issues. I mean, I have to bounce my eyes all the time, you know, mm-hmm. living in the culture and stuff like that. But biblical men, if you're a Christian, especially, and this is to Christian women, adorning yourselves is because you don't value men anyway above Christ. You should always value Christ above men. And so you don't need to do that to attract a man being a Christian woman. If you're to be married, if God has outlined that in his sovereignty for you, God is going to work out the necessary plan to get you, to bring you in line with a biblical man, a man who's going to love you well, who's going to lead you the way that Christ is, I mean, the way that he is called to lead you in God's word. And so, yeah, modesty is a beautiful thing. And I've grown more and more to love to love modesty. It's a great trait for a woman to carry, is modesty, not just in your clothing, but just in your attitude and just how you humbly submit yourself to the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. I am more attracted to my wife today in her desire to want to be modest, and her desire to want to portray what a modest woman looks like. For me as a Christian man, I love that.
Yeah.
And honestly, I'm more attracted to that. And that's what I want for my daughter to grow up in a modest thing. I don't want my daughter to walk out of the house and feel like she needs some attention to feel value and worth.
Yeah.
I want her to know that first and foremost, why this is important, because one, as long as you're in my house, daddy says so. And, you know, you're supposed to honor your father and mother. So that's point one. Point two, I want to make sure that I teach her and Casey as well of her true value.
Yeah.
And so for modesty, that's a big one in our culture. I mean, it is so hard to go anywhere. I haven't been to the beach one time with my wife, since we've been married, not one time. And some of that is because, one, I'm not a beachy person, but two, I know myself. Mm-hmm. This is the same reason why Casey and I, when thinking about our honeymoon, we didn't go on a cruise. We thought about it. Because I know myself. I'm weak when it comes to that. And bathing suits today are nothing more than glorified underwear.
Yeah.
And so you go out
there. A lot of them reveal more than just regular underwear.
Yeah, I know. And so, and somehow we appropriate
that's okay,
that.
Yeah.
And then, you know, I don't want to get into all that, but there's all that. You know, Hollywood's big on this whole Me Too thing. It's funny, though, because majority of women in Hollywood care nothing about modesty, but yet they complain when abuse happens or when men talk to them that way.
Yeah. Well, if you dress a certain way like that, that's what you're going to attract.
Yeah. So, but anyway, that's a completely different thing. But anyway, what I'm saying is that it's just hard. Modesty is definitely something that is not cared about or held at all. And more so it's moving away. I mean, it's hard for me. It's more hard for me to watch anything today on television, to go out to the beach or places where I know women are going to care, you know, and
not only for you, but like what you're as your daughter seeing,
right?
That can be a representation,
it's a reflection of that, yeah, and her to be like, ooh, that I like that, I wanna do that. But.
Well, we're gonna end off this segment. there can be a lot more said about like womanhood.
And we will. We'll have more discussions on this in the future, as long as the Lord chooses to bless the podcast.
Yes. But we want to leave off with Vodi Bakum talking on kind of the modesty thing and
womanhood. Yeah.
Womanhood.
We've skewed the lines. We are no longer raising women in our culture. We are raising men who happen to be biologically capable of having children. That's what we're raising. And then only if it doesn't interfere with career goals. That's what we're raising. We're raising women to conduct themselves like men, like one of the boys, to be loud and boisterous and inappropriate, and to draw undue attention to themselves, both in their conduct and in their dress. That is irreverent. And it's happening because we have an epidemic of unprotected women. Because just like the illustration we heard earlier, you know, if the young woman is out at midnight on the corner with a bunch of hoodlums, you know, you want to bring them back to their fathers. I feel the exact same way when I see the way some young women dress. And I want to bring them home to their dad, and I want to say, hey, I brought her to you because I'm sure that you didn't see her leave the house this way. And beyond that, I'm sure that somebody went and bought these clothes without you knowing it, snuck them in the back of her closet, and you never saw them, because had you been aware that these were even in her closet, you would have gotten rid of them. That's why I brought her here to you. But you and I both know, dads who have daughters who dress inappropriately take one of two tacks. Tack number one is this tack of, well, you know, yeah, I understand, but that's the style, you know, these days. Or tack number two, he wants her to look like that. He likes the attention that she draws when she dresses like that. Both of those are completely and utterly inappropriate. Utterly inappropriate. And I say this as the father of a 17-year-old daughter. I realize how difficult it is to buy and find modest clothes. I realize. I realized it when my daughter was 12. I did. Again, does this mean, you know, turtlenecks in the summer and all this sort of... That's not my point. That's not my point. I mean, what we're looking for is a woman who, whenever she prepares herself to go out, asks this question. To what aspect of my person am I drawing attention today? And is that honoring to Christ? You want a woman who presents herself in totality, everything about her like that. As though she is looking in the mirror and saying, to what aspect of my person am I drawing attention? By the way that I act, by the way that I dress, to what aspect of my person am I drawing attention? That tells you a great deal about a woman. Men, if you are around a woman and you find yourself, okay, doing, you know, the male neck exercise. I call it the male neck exercise because I find myself having to do that. A lot of times women are dressed so inappropriately and there's so much cleavage there, or the shirt is so tight revealing the shape of their breasts, that I find myself doing this in order to exaggerate so that I don't find myself going... If she's a woman who makes you constantly have to do the male neck exercise, either there's some more discipleship that needs to happen, or she has just told you what she thinks is the most important thing about her. She has just communicated to you what she thinks is the most important thing about her. Why? Because that's the thing to which she is trying to immediately draw your attention. Reverent in her behavior. And again, these are things that many young ladies haven't heard. Many young ladies haven't had a father to sit them down and say, listen, Your value and your worth is not contingent upon men lusting after you. And ladies, if you haven't heard that, let me say that to you right here and right now. Because that's the lie that the culture has sold to you. Your value and your worth is contingent upon how men lust after you. And from the minute you began to develop curves, this is the idea that the culture has thrust upon you. You see it everywhere. And so in order to feel valuable, you have to dress yourself and present yourself in such a way that you make people look at you. And so you walk around all the time like this and like this. But look at me. Look at me. It's because you don't know where your worth is. It's because you don't know where your value is. And so you've developed behavior that is irreverent because you don't know where your worth is and because you don't know where your value is. Look at me. You deserve to be honored and respected and protected, not demeaned. You are not a piece of meat to satisfy the sinful, fleshly desires of a man. Your price is above rubies, the scriptures say. This outward beauty, it's fleeting. It will fade. It is useless. It is meaningless. But that meek and that quiet spirit, it's imperishable. And that's what's valuable about you. And it burdens me that you don't know that. It burdens me that your father never said that to you. I can tell by the way you present yourselves, some of you, that your father never said that to you. And you're yearning for male approval. And the only way you've learned how to get it is go to the most base part of the male nature. That's not it. That's not it. You must be reverent in your behavior. And if a man is not decent enough to be attracted to reverent behavior, you don't want him anyway.
Where did you get that mug?
This thing? I thought you'd never ask. I got this sweet mug becoming a supporter of the We the Exiles podcast over at patreon.com. Becoming a supporter is easy. For $10 a month, you can support the We the Exiles podcast and the ministry of Seeker and Servant. Only $10. Not only do I feel satisfied drinking out of this amazing mug, but it brings me joy knowing that I'm supporting a Christ-exalting ministry. Head on over to patreon.com/seekerandservant. That's patreon.com/seekerandservant and become an exile today.
Then you pop the finger out. Click it.
Jerry, have you heard of this new podcast called We the Exiles?
John, I actually have, and I've been listening to it quite a bit.
What's the best way to stay in touch with what's going on in We the Exiles?
I have heard they have an incredible Twitter page.
What's their handle?
It is at We the Exiles.
Oh, found it. Following them now.
Sick.
Did anyone leave room?
Oh, maybe a little bit of pudding.
It's time for dessert.
You love your pudding.
Awesome. So, ladies, I hope you were encouraged by that.
Yeah, and feel free to ask us any questions.
Yeah, and we're not experts. We've addressed this. We're just wanting to create discussion that we feel is encouraging and edifying to the church. That includes everyone in the church, women and men included.
If there was something unclear or if you have a question on something additional, you can reach out to us on Twitter, at We the Exiles, and we'll respond to you there. But yeah, we hope it was encouraging and, you know, maybe it's some things that you maybe haven't really thought about or, you know, sat down to examine in yourself. So That's the hope.
We're going to read from another can be somewhat controversial passage in our culture today. We're going to look at Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 woman. And I want to say this, we're not reading this saying that this is, you must have all these qualities or you're not a Christian woman. No, we're not saying that at all, because this would outlay the most perfect woman in all of existence. What we are saying by reading this is that these are things you should strive for and care about as a Christian woman, not because your husband, if you're married, is worth that, or because you're even worth following this, but because Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is. And so we want to read this because we feel like it's in line with describing and outlining a biblical woman. So we're going to be looking at Proverbs 31. It's going to start in verse 10 and to the end of the chapter there. But it says, actually, you have it up, Chandler, too?
Yeah.
I'll let you read some of it. I'm going to read from 10 to 22, and you can read the rest.
Okay. Okay.
Who can find a wife of noble character? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will not lack anything good. She rewards him with good, not evil, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from far away. She rises while it is still night and provides food for her household in portions for her female servants. She evaluates a field and busy and buys it. She plants a vineyard with her earnings. She draws on her strength and reveals that her arms are strong. She sees that her profits are good and her lamp never goes out at night. She extends her hands to the spinning staff and her hands hold the spindle. Her hands reach out to the poor and she extends her hands to the needy. She is not afraid for her household when it snows, for all in her household are doubly clothed. She makes her own bed coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the city gates, where he sits among the elders of the land. She makes and sells linen garments. She delivers belts to the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she can laugh at the time to come. Oh, sorry, I kept reading. Her mouth speaks wisdom, and loving instruction is on her tongue. Go ahead, 27.
She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently. Is that right?
Man, mine's different.
Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all.
Yeah,
charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates.
And the main of this praising isn't in the meaning sense of idleness, of being like an idol. It's just that you falling in character with who you are as a woman will cause you to be admired by other people, specifically your husband. When it says her husband's well known, he's not well known for what he's done here. He's well known because he's got himself a good woman. And so that's another marker of that. And her children, bless her, they care for her. They know that she is their nurturer and that she has done well for them, and they want to, in return, bless her and take care of her. And so there's a lot in there in regards to, you know, what a woman is and what a woman looks like in regards to being, let's just say, you know, a biblical woman. But they're just characteristics and traits that a woman should have. You're not going to always carry those traits. You're going to fail, just like I do in my walk with manhood, just like Chandler does in his walk with manhood. But the mandate that we have as Christian men and women isn't for ourselves. We don't do the work that we do to glorify ourselves. We don't run the race and fight the good fight for ourselves. We do it for the glorification of Jesus Christ. And we want to call women to that same standard. So if you're a woman out there, just know you are loved and you are valued. If you're and that you have such a high calling when it comes to the kingdom of God. Until next time, set your eyes on Christ and fight the good fight. This is the We the Exiles podcast.